so small, so insignificant. Sometimes even there's days that you feel aimless. Even for the Christian, sometimes we feel like we are without purpose when our focus is off. What do you do when those days that you feel rudderless and off track, without a destination or a purpose? I think we all feel that way sometimes. I remember in younger days, the 1992 presidential election, there was this guy named Ross Perot. And I remember the vice presidential debate. There's a guy by the name of Admiral James Stockdale. And his opening words in the debate were, "Who am I and why am I here?" It's very strange. Everyone talked about it. It was so strange. But you know, that's actually a really good question, isn't it? Who am I and why am I here? In Psalm 8, we find a young shepherd boy, David, who knows his purpose. He looks up in the sky and ponders his own existence. And he asks, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And his answer looks forward to our ultimate purpose in Jesus Christ. Have you ever seriously considered, why am I here? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one is, what is the chief end or purpose of man? And what is the answer? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That purpose is stated and proclaimed by David in Psalm 8. Let us live for the glory and majesty of God and enjoy Him every day. How many of you all have one of these? Take it out. Just take it out. All right? Take it out. Okay? Ushers, come with the garbage cans, please. That's a problem that we have in this day and age. We miss the grandeur and the majesty of God that God has created. How big is all that God has created? You know, we live in the Milky Way. That you know, there's only one little tiny opening in the Milky Way. And it allows us from Earth to see the 14.8 billion light years that we can see through this narrow gap in the Milky Way. Otherwise, we would just see cloud. And David is a shepherd boy. This is probably written in David's earlier years because we don't see any signs of trouble or problems. Or maybe he's already a king, but he's thinking about those times that he would gaze at the nighttime sky. And he says this prayer to God. Would you stand as we read Psalm 8? It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Oh, Lord," say it with me, "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Hallelujah. This is God's word. You may be seated. As we think about the greatness and grandeur of God, I want to remind you that the Christian life is to be a life of rejoicing. That is, does not mean that there are no laments. We've just had five laments in the Psalms in a row, Sunday after Sunday. There's much to lament about. But let us understand that our ultimate purpose and the ultimate goal in our lives, the ultimate last day, is going to destroy all sin. Can you just say hallelujah? And all sickness. Can you say praise the Lord? And all confusion and chaos. Can you just get excited and say amen? Amen. Because Jesus is coming, and he has come, and he's already set in motion a plan so that we might rejoice in the majesty and grandeur of God now, that we might through Christ see his glory and majesty and beauty, and that we might savor it above all things now and for eternity. And there's going to be a day when nothing is in our way, where we can, in an unmitigated way, praise and glorify and shout to the Lord, as Stephanie sang about. This is a joyful song. I want you to notice, even in the headings that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that we should be singing this song according to a gittith. You're like, yeah, Matt, I know exactly what that means. I sing gittiths all the time. A gittith is a harvest song. It means a wine press song. You can't drink something sweet and sing a dirge. It's a time when all the good things are coming your way. In God's plan, it's because you're living a righteous life. You're living according to his law, through his grace and mercy. And God says, you need to be singing sometimes in the Christian life. And Paul says, as we mentioned, to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. You see, there's a necessity, no matter what you're going through, to rejoice. And I believe that we sin against the Lord when we are so focused, whether it be a phone or whether it be a foe or whether it be a problem. We get so hyper focused on this little tiny thing. And we miss the beauty and the majesty of our great God. Do you have a great God here this morning? Is he almighty in every place around the world? Does every square inch of this planet and of the universe belong to him? And upon it, he says, mine. Amen. If he can handle the farthest reaches of places unseen, he can handle every problem. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our problems, off of our tragedies and trials and our scars and our wounds. And we need to get our eyes on this great God who has created all of these things for a reason. He wants you to observe all the things that he has made. Yes, men make wonderful buildings, streetways that are nice and flat. You've got these gorgeous architecture. Some of you guys work downtown. Some of you ladies work downtown. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. Have you ever seen a tree? Have you ever just stared at a tree and not two of them are alike? Listen, we've got to slow down and be still and know that he is God. And the one who rules all of the laws of science and nature rules you and delights in you. And that brings us to our first point. Our first point is this: God's beauty is displayed in big things. David says, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Who is David praying to? He says, oh Lord, oh Yahweh. You see, the two lords in this first and last verse are two different words. One is a name, and the other is a title. God gave himself a name. He revealed it to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses said, what shall I say when people ask who you are? He says, tell them that I am has sent you, because I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. You know, we work really hard. Last night I got home and, you know, we get these crazy ideas. The carpet at Home Depot, these carpet squares were on sale. And so I come home and there's a stack of carpet squares in one of the rooms. And Will and my wife had ripped out the carpet in that room. It needed to be done. I mean, there were waves in that carpet. It was like an ocean, you know. And so there I am at where we are, the whole family in that room, 11 o'clock at night, just putting down carpet. We do such things and we kind of look at it. You ever step back and go, yeah, that looks good. You do something, you work on it, you paint a wall, you mow the yard, you kind of set back and you go, yeah, that looks good. We work so hard at such little things. Do you know that God, it took no effort for him to do all of these things in heaven and earth, that he spoke and all things came to be? And God made it for our enjoyment. Oh Lord, Yahweh, he's the self-existent one. He brought all of these things to pass. Our Lord, Adonai, our master, our controller, our governor, is Yahweh your master? He was David's master, just as a young man. And I want to really challenge the young people of our church. I want you to listen up. This is the time for you to serve the Lord. Take this time in your youth and be radical. Don't be a halfway Christian. Be radical. We should all be radical, amen? But what an opportunity you have in your youth to be radical. Don't wait. You know, it's so wonderful to have some of the young men over to our house and see them with my son William and to hear them talk about the Lord. Because they're serious about the Lord and they love the Lord. That's how our young people should be. Amen? David was a young man probably when he first wrote this down. He had some problems, some lion-sized problems and some bear-sized problems, didn't he? And you know what he said? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and your glory fills the heavens. Two realms. You can go and see today in modern science, the irreducible complexity of biology. And you can see the fingerprint of God, so that so many scientists today, though they don't want to admit it, have to admit that evolution is untenable. It is absolutely a ridiculous theory, because these microbiologists are saying we see whole cities in cells. We see whole universes in the tiniest thing that you can't even see. The DNA that we have in one cell could stack from here to the moon just in one person's body. Isn't that amazing? That's a plan. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whether you see the trees, whether you see the ocean, whether you see the mountains, whether you look at biology and all living creatures, and not two living creatures are identical, exactly alike. I have two nephews that are identical twins. And do you know, to this day, my twin sister cannot tell her identical twin sons apart at times. She has to dress them differently. Are you Charlie or are you Chris? And if they decide to switch identities, nobody can tell the difference. But they are different, aren't they? God knows the difference, because God is the master creator. And God does such amazing things. Not two of us, are alike on planet Earth. Whether that's a snowflake or a leaf, a mountain range, we're all different. Isn't God an amazing artist? He's to be praised in these big things. When he says, "How majestic is your name," he's talking about God's person, who he is, his identity. And so he's saying, how majestic, how beautiful, how much to be desired and how much to be enjoyed above all other things is the person and the presence of God. The thing that concerns me most about my life, the thing that I know grieves my Heavenly Father most about my life, is the times when I can be more enthralled with the things of this earth than with the beautiful and perfect presence of God. Doesn't that grieve you, saint of God? Don't you want to know how to enjoy him more? Well, that's why we're here today. It's going to take some work, saints. But it's work in the strength of the Holy Spirit. As 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord, seek his presence once in a while. Is that what it says? No, seek his presence continually. As vast as the heavens are themselves, they are merely God's calling card. They're merely a card, a signature. His glory, his greatness spans beyond the stars. The stars are his signature. That's just his signature. Our Lord is not confined to time and space. Our God is infinite in power and glory. With no effort, he made the stars in the sky. He made the beauties of the earth. And the Bible says that when we behold them, we are beholding a message from God. In Romans chapter 1, we read, if you would turn there to verse 18, the first chapter of Paul's letter to Romans, that even the wrath of God, it says in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? Well, he's about to tell us. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. You know what the Bible is saying here? That there's no such thing as an atheist. That everyone deep down in their heart, as they behold the creation, they can suppress this truth, but they know that there is a God because his signature is there. They can see the divine power and attributes. Someone said to me this week, sin makes you stupid. Is that true? Sin hardens the heart. Sin blinds the eyes. I'm not talking about your physical heart or your physical eyes. I'm talking about your soul. The way that you can perceive God. You cannot see him when you sin. But oh, when you can see him, saints, can't you say that his loving kindness is better than anything that this life offers? As Psalm 63 and verse 3 says, no matter what you dig into, no matter how sweet it is, no matter how awesome and awestruck you become, God is greater than the greatest of those things on this earth. Behold him, enjoy him, be satisfied by him, take him in. There's so many little gimmicks on social media to grab your attention. There's so many lies and deceits in the media, in the news, to grab your attention and put your eyes on the temporary politics of this world instead of looking at the eternal politics of our great God. I would tell you, fast from those things. Deny yourself from those things. Don't waste your life on those things. Put your heart and your mind on the eternal. God's beauty is displayed on the big things. And you can just imagine little shepherd boy David. He knows there's lions and bears out there. And they've tried to take some of his sheep. And he's had to stand up to them. And God gave him the power and the grace. How did he have that great power and grace? Certainly he had the word of God. But he also spent a lot of time pondering the infinity of God merely by musing on the creation that God made. I believe that we can become even sinful by not taking time to do nothing but gaze at God. I love Psalm 1. It says that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord during his morning devotions. Is that what it says? Day and night. We're to have our devotions constantly. We're to be transfixed and thereby transformed upon the person of God. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with toxic emotions? Are you struggling with anger or bitterness, lust, worldliness? Can I give you the cure? His name is Jesus. He can take the worst sinner and not just forgive him of his sins, but change his desires for sin. And some of you not too long ago, you were totally enslaved to sin. You were shackled and there was no light and no hope. And Jesus Christ broke your chains and set you free. And you are walking like Lazarus. I just might as well call each one of you Lazarus. How you doing, Lazarus? Because you've been raised from the dead. If God can fling the stars in space and make the beautiful plains golden and make the mountains high, then He can take the sin that is in your life and cleanse you powerfully. You just look to Him, whatever it is. Get transfixed, not on your sin, not on your limitations, but get transfixed on an infinite, vast, holy God who loves you. We're going to get to that. God's beauty is displayed and to be savored in these big things, but God's beauty is also displayed in the little things. That's point number two. You see, look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God's enemies are transfixed on big things, nation states, and controlling the politic of the people. Who can win the next election and bring all kinds of things for the people? But God says, I don't need those things. The Bible says, despise not the day of small things. Why? Because God loves to do His work through little, tiny things. Because it magnifies His greatness. When Jesus came into the world, He didn't come as a mighty warrior. He came as a little, tiny baby. Out of the mouth of babies and infants. That's how He establishes His power and His strength. The Father sent the Son as a little baby to conquer the world. And He made it known and obvious even in our Lord's ministry. In Matthew 21, turn there. There's a quote from Psalm 8. And it is the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming as a king in peace through the gates of Jerusalem, the gates in which He will return to. And He's coming on a donkey to show that He's peaceful. He's not coming on a white war horse. He's coming on a humble donkey to extend grace and mercy. And all of creation is crying out, Hosanna! I believe the stars and the moons and the mountains were all crying out, Hosanna. I believe the angelic hosts were crying out, Hallelujah, Hosanna, save the earth. That's what Hosanna means, save us. But the leaders who should have known better were trying to quiet the people. And the little children were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Verse 15 of Matthew 21, if you're there. It says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they didn't join in. They were indignant. They showed themselves to be the Lord's enemies. And they said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, quoting the verse we just read in Psalm 8:2, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. These little children recognized Jesus because of their insignificance, which led to their humility. It's always the insignificant little ones, or those who have the spirit of a child, that spoils the kingdom of Satan. Do you want to see the kingdom of Satan come down? Put away your pride. You want to see great victories done in the name of Jesus? Become humble like a little child. Ask the Lord, whatever it takes, make me humble, crush me. Because whatever the price is, it's nothing compared to the pleasure that we have in God. And God will use you. So many times I feel this way. I know that you feel this way because I hear it from you. I feel so insignificant. Is anything I'm doing really matter? That's a good place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. God shakes the world through insignificant little people like you and me. Glory in your weakness, Paul says. Because it's when you're weak that you're strong. It's when you're weak that the power of Christ rests upon you. Glory in your smallness. Because no flesh will glory in his presence. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he's chosen on purpose the weak and the foolish. He doesn't call many wise. He doesn't call many strong, so that no flesh can glory in the presence of our great and majestic God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then he says in verse 3, and don't worry, I'm going to speed up here. But look at verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Here's the question. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? What is man? As you consider the vastness of the universe and the tiny, insignificant place that man has in that universe, it is astounding. Have you ever seen a working model of the sun and the solar system? Most of them are not the correct size. You say, how small is Earth? Well, to put it in perspective, if our sun were the size of a baseball, the comparative size of the Earth would not be not much bigger than a poppy seed. You know, those little seeds you see on the buns sometimes. If you had a working model like that, the sun would be so big, it wouldn't look good in your children's classroom. And the sun is a very small star compared to most stars. Most of the 46.5 billion light years that the universe is in diameter, most of that observable universe has been yet unseen. And many of those little things, those lights that you see in the sky, we think they're stars. The Hubble telescope has focused in on one of those stars and another of those stars. And each one of those stars, many of them are just complete galaxies. Compared to the vast universe, man is so small on the earth. We're so tiny. And the unbelieving mind considers the size of the universe and concludes that no God could possibly be big enough to create and govern all of that. The unbelieving mind looks at man and says he can have no purpose because we are just living on this insignificant pale blue dot. But David had the opposite perspective. He understood that the very existence of such a vast, well-ordered universe argues for an infinite designer. As he was pondering the vastness of the universe, it prompted him to marvel at the greatness of the God who created it. Do you have a great designer, saints? Oh, God says that his beauty and majesty are especially displayed in the crown of his creation, humankind, mankind. He made you so small that you would not glory in yourself, but glory in Him. He made you so tiny, so infinitesimal, so that you would not miss the point of His greatness. And yet, I want you to see here how damaging sin is. Theologians call it the noetic effect of sin on the mind. It means that you cannot perceive things in reality because of sin. Sin has hardened our hearts and blinded our eyes. And whenever you dabble in sin, it has a massive effect on your ability to perceive reality and to enjoy the things that God wants you to enjoy. God wants your joy to be full. But it can only be full in Him. And so, God made this great, great creation to answer the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you love this infinitesimally small being? Well, let's look at our final point. God's beauty is displayed in Jesus. God has set His love on us, on little tiny man. We read that man was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. This is verse 5. And crowned him. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The word heavenly beings, interestingly, is Elohim. It means heavenly beings, or it can mean God. Obviously, in the New Testament, the believers were using the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they translated Elohim, angelos, angels. He was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. But we could also say that He was made a little lower than God, because man is made in God's image. And it says that He was crowned with glory and honor. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis in chapter 1? Everything was very good. And they lived in harmony with creation. And Adam and Eve ruled over the creation as a king and queen. And this is how God's purpose was originally fulfilled. As it says in Genesis 1:28 that we read this morning, God created man, He blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. But you know what happened. You know that mankind, that Adam, did not protect his wife in the garden. Adam allowed the serpent to come in. Adam allowed his wife to have an unmonitored conversation with the devil, with the great serpent, the dragon, who wants to destroy mankind. Men, can I just take this moment? How's your wife doing? Those of you who are married, men, how's your wife doing? Do you know her? Do you love her? Do you love her enough to not neglect her? Do you love her enough to know who she is and what she's struggling with? Adam sinned greatly by allowing that serpent to have an unmonitored conversation at all, even with his wife. Not just an unmonitored conversation, just any conversation. And do you know that the devil wants to converse with you? Don't you understand that he's the prince of the power of the air? He is everywhere in this atmosphere. His evil, his deceit, his lies, they permeate the air which we breathe. Men, it is your place as head and king of your household to use that authority to protect and provide for your wife. You know how you protect her? A lot of it is just being with her, getting to know her, understanding her. Protect her. Be there. Don't neglect her. Adam completely fell short of this wonderful standard that is laid out here in Genesis and in Psalm 8. But we understand that as the New Testament writers quote Psalm 8, and they love to quote Psalm 8, anytime you see that all things will be in subjection under the feet of Jesus, they're quoting Psalm 8. Boy, that's kind of unusual, because when I read Psalm 8, all I see is Adam. But the apostolic writers, when they read Psalm 8, they see the second Adam. They see Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Would you turn to Hebrews 2, verse 5? We just read it. It says, in verse number 5 of Hebrews 2, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So this world to come, who's going to rule it? Well, it's not to angels. I mean, angels are high. Man was made a little lower than the angels, and yet man's going to be exalted above the angels in the world to come. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. How is that possible? Man has totally forfeited his authority on earth. He's marred the image of God. And any authority that he has is the common grace of God and the special grace of God. But look at what it says. It testifies somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? And he begins to quote Psalm 8. You made him a little lower, a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And now we get the interpretation. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Who's the him referring to? Jesus. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for everyone. So that anyone who bows their knee to Christ, who became so insignificant, he became human. He came in the form of a servant. He came so low to suffer death. But God raised him from the dead, and he's ascended to the Father at the right hand, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He's Lord. That quotation is from Isaiah. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses to the lordship of Yahweh. Everybody say, Jesus is Yahweh. Wow. Great God who made all these things. The Father made all these things through the Son. And that great God came as a human, as a baby. And he became so insignificant so that he might taste death for every man, for anyone who would bow their knee to Jesus, who would subject their hearts to his lordship and say, I'm yours forever. You're my master. Take my life. Lay hold of me. Claim me. And so Psalm 8 really is a messianic psalm. And it is through Jesus that in the world to come, we will reign. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of the entire cosmos. And that was all, by the way, prophesied in Abraham. Count the stars. And he says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. What kind of blessing? You see everything in the cosmos, everything on the earth, it's all yours in Jesus Christ. You are crowned with glory and honor through Jesus Christ. That crown that you lost, that crown that you tarnished, that image of God that was marred, it's all restored in Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the God-man. As we close, I want to leave you with some hopefully hard-hitting applications. You see, I thought we got done with the applications. No, we're just beginning. Number one, focus. How is your focus? What are you focused on? We serve a big God. Stop looking at your problems. If you've got sin in your life, repent and trust God that he's going to remove that sin. You're going to confess it, and you're going to meditate on the word, which is actually going to transform the desires of your heart so that you no longer have those desires. And you're never going to do that by focusing on your sin. You're never going to psychologize yourself out of sin. The only way to get out of it is to look at our great and holy and mighty God. Focus, saints. Focus your lives on Him. Don't be content with just checking your daily devotional. You should do that. Please do that. But meditate on Him and put away the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Focus on that which God enjoys, that which brings praise and glory and honor to God. Focus on those things. Second, unbelief. Wherever there is fear, wherever there is depression, wherever there is anxiety, wherever there is pride, sinful anger, you know what else there is? Tell me. Unbelief. You don't have a pride problem, you have an unbelief problem. You don't have an anxiety problem or a worry problem. You have an unbelief problem. You are not meditating in the law of the Lord. You are focusing on your fears. You're focusing on what God tells you not to focus on. You're focusing on tomorrow. And Jesus said, don't focus on tomorrow. There's enough trouble in today. Let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. Focus on today. And half of the troubles, in fact, 90% of the troubles that you're worried about, even for today, don't even happen. Don't you understand that we have a God who is guiding us, who is not only the shepherd of Israel, He's your good shepherd. He's your good shepherd. And you need to trust in your good shepherd. You need to hear the words of His voice and follow Him and stop following the distracted, chaotic thoughts of your own mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And with none of your heart, lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, that He is in absolute sovereign control over every single microcosm and detail. If He rules the cells and things that people can't even see with a microscope or can barely see with a microscope, don't you understand that He rules everything in your life? Acknowledge Him, and He will what? He's in the driver's seat. He's the pilot. He's the one who's moving your life forward. Don't you dare move it forward. Let Him move it forward. Unbelief is the problem, saints. The reason that we have anxiety, the reason that we have depression, the reason you have life-dominating sin in any manner is because of unbelief. Let me comfort you. You can pray a prayer like this, Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Faith is a gift from God. Be childlike in your spirit. Be gentle. Be meek as you come before God. And if you ask for Him bread, He will not give you a stone. You want to grow in your faith? That is the secret to all growth and sanctification. It is faith unwavering. He that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. Unbelief. Don't waver at the mighty promises of God. This great God is in control of your life. There are so many tens of thousands of promises that we need to be meditating on, and we allow our mind to be filled with toxic emotions. But if we will put our mind on the promises of God, we will have perfect love. That's not measuring your love, that's measuring God's love. How perfect is God's love? Is there any blemish in God's love? Is there any limit in God's love? How deep, how wide, you know it, is the love of Christ? That love, when you focus on that love, it casts out every last remnant of fear. And oh, the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have. I talked about focus. I talked about unbelief. Let me talk a little bit about contentment. We go into Stuff Mart every weekend. Maybe on Wednesdays. Maybe on another day. But we go there to Stuff Mart and we pack our house with stuff. And we don't even use it. Because we think that if we get enough stuff, we'll be happy. We can try to fill the hole with material things. Can I ask you a question that my wife and I are praying about? We're diligently considering, because we're going to stand before a holy God one day. Let me ask you this. Are you living within your means? Now, that's a convicting question in 21st century America. While most of the rest of the world is dying of starvation or dying of disease, living on a dollar a day, the great majority of the world is poor, and we are the richest people in the history of humanity. Are you living within your means? Because you will spend yourself into misery if you don't get your eyes off of those things and get your eyes onto the great and holy and mighty God that loves you. Stuff is not going to make you happy. Stuff can only put off the misery. And I'm saying, take your misery to the Almighty God who sent His Son to get rid of the misery of sin, the misery of uncontentment, and be content and full and satisfied in the presence of God. One more thing, praise. And that's exactly how this psalm ends. Verse 9 of Psalm 8. O Lord, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Did you know that scientifically, if you smile, you'll feel better? Medically speaking, scientifically speaking. Is that true, Jerry Sewing? You're in the medical field. If you smile, you'll feel better. Can I just say, you need to get your praise on. You need to get your praise on every day. Cedric and I took a trip down to Jacksonville, Florida. And I loved going to this conference, the Cutting It Straight Conference with H.B. Charles Jr. And I felt for many days that I had died and actually gone to heaven. Because when people preached the word and they sang, you didn't sit down. You shouted at the top of your lungs with both hands raised and you praised Jesus. I said, I finally found my home. I finally found my people. We need to get our praise on, saints. We're acting just like the world. Oh, I'm psychologically limited. I'm in the doldrums. Woe is me. Can I just say, whatever you're going through is so, it's great. And I'm not minimizing it, but it's so tiny compared to the delightful beauty and majesty of God. The misery is so small compared to the love that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I know a name that is above every name. I know a name that has created this world in a mere word. I know a name that can change people and nations. I know a name, and it's the name of Jesus. On April 30th, 2013, Robert Galbraith released his crime novel, Cuckoo's Calling. It barely sold 500 copies in the first few months. Many store owners considered pulling the book from their shelves. But the news on July 14th changed all that. Galbraith, it was announced, was not the true author. It was J.K. Rowling who actually wrote and published the book under a pseudonym. From there, the sales skyrocketed. And it quickly rose to the multiple bestseller lists. The mere mention of Rowling's name changed everything. That's on a human level. Can I just tell you about the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus will bring peace to your storm. The wind and the waves obey Him at the name of Jesus. The greatest kings will bow at the name of Jesus. All the sin that is in this world will be wiped away forever. At the name of Jesus, you, yes, you, saint, will be transformed into His image day by day as you behold the glory of the name of Jesus. How majestic is His name in all the earth. Let us stand as we praise Him. Lord, we bless You. We praise You. We thank You for Your glory. And we ask, O Lord, that we would walk so small and insignificant in Your presence. You are so great. We ask that You would now begin to do Your work. You've already begun, but Lord, there are things that are happening in our congregation that You are breaking chains. You are healing wounds. You are setting captives free. And we're asking You, Holy Spirit, move mightily upon us. Hold nothing back, O great Almighty God. Because of the blood of Jesus and the power, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, now would You set this congregation free from sin that may have held us captive for decades, Lord. Oh God, please. Would You set us free from worldliness? Would You set us free and make us holy? Would You set us free from self and selfishness? Would You set us free from materialism and the wickedness and lie that the things of this earth can satisfy us? Oh God, would You set us free, Lord? There are even unsaved people here. There are children. There are adults who are lost. And they need Your saving grace. Lord Jesus, would You save them now? Would they call on You even now, right now, and say, oh God, I'm a wicked sinner. Save me. And Lord, would You get us off of ourselves in this congregation? Begin with me and put our eyes on the nations, the lostness of those around us. And let us go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. Oh, Lord God, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And it is in that majestic name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.